All right, let's get to our lesson today on my favorite subject, not creation. I looked at this lesson and I said what I always say, two things. First of all, help me get something out of it. And the second one is, what does this say about God? Amen. You know, the strength of knowing God's ministry, the strength of the Sabbath school class a long time ago, Leroy and John Perriman allowed me to get into the teaching cycle and eventually allowed Rob to get into it. And the reason why Leroy let us in was we had to have the right message. Correct, Leroy? That's right. Leroy, he don't beat around. But we had one thing in common. John Perriman, Leroy Gillen, myself, and Rob Shepherd, we understood the principle, it's all about God. And so whenever you read these stories, you've got to look and not say, what does this say about the person? What does this say about how he reacted? We look at it and say, what does it say about God? Now, there's an interesting paragraph in the Quarterly that I would like somebody to turn to and read the last paragraph on Friday. It's a quotation from Ellen White. Whoever gets there first. Okay, read it nice and loud.
Men will endeavor to explain from natural causes the work of creation, which God has never revealed.
Okay, now, do you get that? Men will always try to explain how natural reasons of creation, which God has what?
Never revealed.
Okay?
But human science cannot search out the secrets of God, of the God of heaven, and explain the stupendous works of creation,
Okay. Which
were a miracle of almighty power, any sooner than it can show how God came into existence.
Okay, so I always like it when people support my theory of can't explain it, who cares? That's my theory on creation. I just accept it, can't figure it out. I remember, just a second, Jim, I'll come to you. I can remember as a young teenager trying to figure out the existence of God one night. And so I would shut my eyes and think, nothing, God. Nothing, God. You know, trying to, and then I gave up. And ever since that time, I've never been concerned about it again. Because I can't figure it out, don't know it, hadn't explained. And so there's no sense in my pea brain trying to figure out how it happened. Yes?
Okay, now, Sister White is being quoted here. And if you can put yourself in her shoes, and you wouldn't doubt anything, that statement that she makes. And I work for Pacific Press long enough to find out that the library was full, and that Andrews, you know, library full of her work. And anybody that doesn't want to believe her is just ignorant.
Okay.
There's no other way to say it.
Well, I would probably put that in a little different terms, but that's fine. I can appreciate the validity that you feel for Sister White.
My life revolved around her quotes.
I understand.
As a school teacher, if you're teaching kids in school,
yeah,
how are you going to get them to believe anything if you can't make it real?
Yeah, I agree. Yeah.
She was a real person.
Yes, she was. Absolutely. So I think that's a marvelous statement, and so that's where I talk about. Now, this lesson, I want to look at the life of Job and creation, because I did get a blessing from this. And I hope that in the next 32 minutes that you get, except for some who are going to get up and walk out in the middle of the class today, that probably disagree with me and going to show their contempt by leaving right in the middle, but they'll remain nameless. Just wait and see. I'm going to make them so unhappy that they're going to get up and leave right in the middle of the lesson. So let's look at Job, because I think there's a tremendous lesson on creation from the story of Job. So let's do a little bit of summing up the life of Job. First of all, it's important to understand a very important principle is that we are a spectator to the universe. Sometimes we get caught up in the concept that man is just little old us and little old them and, you know, and everything. But the entire universe is watching from the time that God created until the end of time what happens here in this universe. We are a theater. We are a movie. We are a live camera where the universe watches what takes place between here. Now, some think, Rob, do you think the book of Job was one of the first books written or from you that school?
It's, yeah. As far as we know.
Yeah. Most people accept that Job was the first book written by Moses, most likely. So if it is, it's also important to understand that it puts, in my opinion, this perspective of what the Bible's all about. Because the very first chapter of Job, we have God bringing together the people that represent the universe. And who's there representing our country, our planet? Satan. And so they're talking. And Satan's kind of boasting. Man, look at the things I've committed. I've got people following me. Look what's happened to God's creation down there. Look at what people do. And he's just kind of boastfully going around, strutting. You can kind of see him. And thinking, man, I'm winning down here big time. And then God answers a very simple question. Well, have you considered my good friend Job? By the way, do you realize that that's one of the highest, if not the highest, compliment God can give? Wow. Wouldn't you like it when he said, have you considered my good friend Mr. Romer? Relationships are that personal. Of all the people in this earth, God knew everybody individually. Hey, have you considered my good friend down here, Job? Oh, well, no wonder he likes you. Look, you just protect him. You take care of him. On his credit cards, if he goes over the limit, you put money in there for him. So no wonder he likes you. You give him everything. And then we know what happened. And Satan comes back and God says, by the way, how's that thing with Job going? Oh, well, if you'll let me touch him personally, let me get at him personally, you remove that hedge that you have around him. And so that happens. And Job gets boils. How many of y'all ever had boils? Is it painful? I don't think I've had one. I maybe had one. Seemed like it was. Well, how'd you like to have them all over you? Now, it's important to understand that when Job became boil-infected all over, what did all the Christians around him think of Job? Now, where did they come up with that concept? But bad things happen to sinners. Do you realize, fast forward a little bit to the rich young ruler, remember when Jesus said to the rich young ruler, you know, oh, you've kept the commandments, you've done all of these things. What did he tell him to do? Sell everything and what? If the rich young ruler would have done that, what would that have said to his Christian community around him? You see, the concept, the reason Jesus said that, wasn't a test to see what he did with his finances. It was a test to see what was inside his heart. Because once he gave everything, sold everything, and become a poor person, everybody would say, oh, look at that sinner. Look what's happened in his life. That was the test for the rich young ruler. Because remember, he says, I've followed you with all of my heart. And God says, well, let's really see. Are you willing to run with me who doesn't even have a home or a place to lay my head? All right, let's go back to Job. So now everything happens to Job. And then Job's three friends come. And what good message do they have for him?
Curse God and die.
What?
Curse God and die.
Yeah. Figure it out, Job. Figure it out. Get repentance. Do something. What does his wife say? Yeah. You ever wonder why the devil, when he took Job's family away, didn't take her? Hey, I just ask the questions. I don't answer them. But yes.
I actually have thought about that. And you know what I came up with?
What's that?
When you're married, you become one. So okay. They were one.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And the devil wasn't sitting up there saying, take her too, take her too. Yeah. She was saying, man, I don't really know. I know you better than anybody. And if you got any sense, just curse God and die. So now Job has a tremendous support system. Nobody. Now, I can remember being, 17, 18 years old, and reading the book of Job. Now, all my life, what had we heard about Job?
Patient.
What else? You know, there's an old joke that says, who's the best doctor in the Bible? Job, he had the most patience. So, I said it was an old joke. I didn't make it up. You see, patience, long-suffering, bring it on. I can handle it. Well, man, I read the story, and I was shocked. Find Job 38. Designated reader, volunteered. I was shocked. Because Job had some very painful questions. Listen, it is not really strong faith in a way, it is in a different way, and I'll touch that on just a second, to stand before God and say, why would you even allow me to be born? Why, God, didn't you just let me die in my mother's womb? Why, God, don't you just take my life? We would say that's not a real sign of faith. But remember, if the story's about Job, then we would like to say, well, man, just have a little bit stronger faith. One of the things I learned way before I went into ministry, I would never say to somebody hurting or somebody's family or something, well, just have a little bit stronger faith. I swore I would never say that, and I never did. You see, if the story's about God, which it is, God sat there and listened to his good friend complain and tell what was on his heart. When I go through hard times, you know, there are certain friends that I share that with. And God is one of Job's greatest friends. So he was saying what was on his heart. Man, this hurts. This is horrible. Why was I born? God is always interested in your thoughts. He's always interested in your questions. He's always interested in you being honest. He knows it anyway. See? But he's also interested when, as Job said in his final conclusion, I don't understand any of this. But I know one thing. If he slays me and takes my life, I'll still trust him. Interesting, now the dialogue really starts. Because now God is getting down to the nitty-gritty. So let's start with chapter 38 of Job.
This chapter that you're talking about is really a poem. And if you read it through, I just read it through just now. It is how God portrayed to Job, you know, what the universe is all about.
That's right. Just give me a second, I'm getting there. 38th chapter of Job, verse 1.
Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, saying, Who are these counselors who speak empty words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I want to ask you some questions.
All right. Now, do you get the picture? God has, you know, I'm a sales trainer. And so there's a time that you go through everything. Then there's a time you start reviewing and you get down to the close. So this is exactly God's technique. He's gone through the dialogue with Job. He's gone through the questions. He's gone through the back and forth. Job has now said what God always wants us to come to the conclusion to: God, I can't do it on my own. I have to trust You. And so God says, okay, let's close this thing, get it down to the answer. So go ahead.
Verse 4. Where were you when I created the world? If you know so much, tell me about it. Who stretched the measuring line over the globe and decided how large it should be? Do you know? What does the earth rest on? Who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and the heavenly host shouted for joy. How were the boundaries for the oceans decided on? And how were their waters held back when they burst forth from the womb of the earth?
What is God saying?
It's all about me.
Huh?
He's saying it's all about Him.
Job, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. You got a lot of questions. You have a lot of input. You know, as a sales trainer, every once in a while, I'll have a new guy come aboard, and he sells one or two systems, and then he comes in to me and says, you know, now here's the way I think that we ought to do this as a presentation. And my stock answer is, I am not interested in what you think we should do on a presentation till you've sold 200 systems. When you sell 200 systems, then come back and share with me what you think is the right way to do it. Now, why do I do that? No, I'm not a jerk. I saw that expression back there on the back row.
By selling two, you just have possibly hit them.
Pardon?
By selling two, you possibly hit them at the right time. Selling 200...
That's right. He knows nothing. Now, when you sell 200, you have some experience. So now God is closing Job. So He says, hey, just a minute. Let's get a perspective on this. Man, who do you think separated dark and light? Who do you think created the oceans? Who do you think put this earth? Who do you think... Read on just another verse and then...
Where were you when I made the clouds to hover over the earth and used them to wrap the earth in darkness? When I set the boundaries for the seas, setting its doors and gates in place. Did you hear me when I said to those proud waves, this far you may come and no farther? Did you see them obey me and recede? How did I do this? Do you know?
Okay. Hey, you know, God's having a little fun here with Job, see? But now He has Job's attention. God cannot have our attention till we understand that of ourselves we can do nothing. We must rely on Him.
Amen.
And so Job, yea, though you slay me, I will trust you. Now, in the next verses, just read the first sentence of each verse. Just go right on down.
Verse 12. Have you ever commanded a day to dawn? Have you ever commanded a day to dawn or given orders to the morning? 13. Have you ever ordered the daylight to take hold of the earth and shake the wicked from their hiding places? 14. As the earth turns in the morning sun, it takes on shape like clay being pressed and formed by a seal. 15. The daylight restrains the violence of the wicked and breaks their oppressive hold.
Okay. All right. Very good. Now go to 42 and hold it. Now, do you get the picture? Paraphrasing, what's God saying?
Who is in control?
Yeah. And who's the powerful one?
God.
Yeah. Have you ever done this, Job? Have you ever done this? Have you ever done this? See, in selling, the guy that has two sales, I know 50 closes by name. Because it's been my profession. 50 closes by... See, I got a rookie here that maybe got lucky. Closed one. See? So he's got to go experience. So really what I'm saying to him is I've sold over 1,500 systems. I've trained over 1,000 people. Who are you after two sales to have tremendous input? And if I get his attention, he then becomes teachable. If I don't, he'll be out in 30 to 60 days. God finally got Job's attention in the dialogue. Now he goes through this. Now, here's what's important. We got to look at Job's response. So let's start with chapter 42, the last chapter.
Then Job answered the Lord, "I know that you are all powerful, Lord. No thought can be hidden from you. You ask how I dare question your wisdom when I am without knowledge. I can see that in my ignorance I talked about things which I really didn't understand."
Now, is that important?
Yeah.
Absolutely. You cannot teach somebody until they're ready to be taught. If you don't believe it, go try to teach a teenager anything. Because what will the normal teenager say?
"He knows it all.
I know it all. Only I know what's good for me. You're old. You don't understand." You see?
When I was 19, I tried canvassing. And I never sold any books. You know why? Because I felt so sorry for the people that really needed it.
Yeah.
That I would give my product away.
Well, that's it, see?
That's ignorant.
No. As a professional sales trainer, I would never comment on that. I'm sorry. But what I tell you? I told you I'd make them mad. I told you.
That's talking about sales.
That's why I'm psycho. I know these things ahead of time. So Job says, read it again what Job said. I like that.
"I know that you're all powerful, Lord. No thought can be hidden from you. You ask how I dare question your wisdom. I am without knowledge. I can see that in my ignorance I talked about things which I really didn't understand."
Oh, that's powerful. That's powerful. It's one of the essence to Christian witnessing. Until the person tells you, "I don't understand," you're in an argument. When Philip came along to the Ethiopian eunuch, what did he ask him? And what did he say?
"No.
How can I understand?" "Well, let me close you." Much different Philip walking up to him and saying, "Hey, you're reading the book of Isaiah. You don't understand it, so let me tell you what it's all about." Do you see that? When the person says, "I'm ready," when God moves that person to say, "What do you have that I need? What insight can you give me?" Then we are ready. And Job says, "Man, I ask all the questions. Foolish me." Now he's teachable.
"You said, 'I should listen to you as you speak. You said you would question me and that I should answer you. Until now, I knew only what others had told me about you.'"
Oh, stop there. Oh. You know, I can't tell you how thankful Rob and I have the privilege with our ministry of telling people what God has done in our lives. I mean, that's what our ministry boils down to. I got a letter from a well-known Adventist evangelist asking for money. And the letter, one of the big highlights of his ministry was that in South America, a non-Adventist preacher on TV stated that in his opinion, the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope was 666. And how thrilled he was at his ministry, and could people continue to financially give to support that. Now, I'm sure this gentleman's very sincere. My, is that what we're all about? Rob and I in Chattanooga, or Collegedale, don't make that mistake. I had the privilege of preaching on the prodigal son, the good daddy. And a gentleman came up right after, 43 years old, been married 43 years, very nice looking, very professional looking. And he said, "Boy, you just don't know how this sermon touched my heart." He says, "My wife left me a few months ago after 43 years of marriage. And she's living with another man." And he says, "Your message just touched my heart." And he said, "I've learned that I have to have hope that nothing is impossible. She might return, but if she doesn't, I've just got to accept it and move on because God will look after me." And I'm saying, "Well, praise the Lord." Then the next one stunned me. He says, "I've learned also I have to forgive her." And so Rob and I, right there in the midst of the church, people all around, we stopped and had prayer right there with him. I can't help but to thank you all as a class, as a supporter, because at one time I had a powerful sermon, in my opinion, or some say flamboyant sermon, on the Roman Catholic Church being our enemy. What if I'd have preached that sermon that day to that dying person inside spiritually? So Job finally catches it. "I've heard about you. I heard about you." We're telling people what we hear about God, and it's going nowhere. There's a song. One of the best presentations of the gospel is a product that comes out of San Antonio entitled "The Story." It takes 18 or 19 different Bible people, and it's a beautiful picture of God, touching. Sue and I paid, I think, $80 a ticket at American Airlines in December, and there's 20,000 people there to see this. And in that one, Jesus is singing a song, and he says, "Bring me your story. Show me your wounds. And I'll show you what love does when love sees you." That's our message. Come to God. Don't just hear about Him. We're great. I was great. Well, we're great because I'm humble. I was decent at telling people about God because I knew Him. I'd heard about Him. But it was until I felt Him and got to know Him personally that my life changed. And Job is saying exactly what the world is saying. "I hear about you. I've heard about you." Read the next verse.
Verse 6, the last part of verse 5. "But now with my own ears I heard you tell about yourself. I despise myself. I'm ashamed of having said what I did. I ask for forgiveness and repent in sackcloth and ashes."
Okay. Do you get the picture? All through the Bible, when Moses come before and finally met God, what did he do? What did Isaiah do? What did Ezekiel do? What did the people that Jesus healed? When you come in front of God and you get to know Him, you're immediately awed by who He is, and you're unawed about who you are. But in every circumstance, God reaches down and says, "Stand up. You're my child. You're my precious jewel. You're the one that I love. I knew you before you were even created. I knew you in the womb of your mother." And Jesus said when He came to this earth, "I love you. I see my Father's fingerprints in you." And that's the message that people are dying for. And when Job saw it, he said, "I've heard about you. But when I talk to you, wow, how mighty you are and how less I am." Do you see, if you accept, and I do, that this is the first book of the Bible, look at how the rest of the Bible fits in to that whole story. It's all about, is God right or is Satan right? And we have it set up right here. And then read the last verse of the entire book. This sums it all up.
Verse 17. Then he died after living a long and eventful life.
Okay, move up one other verse.
Back up to 16. Job lived 140 years after the Lord healed him, and he saw his grandchildren and their children down to the fourth generation. Then he died.
Okay. Anybody got another version? That's a clear word. Anybody got another version of the last two verses?
I do.
Yes.
And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died, being old and full of days.
Okay. Another version of it says he died and he understood why he was. Now, what does it say about creation? You know, as I stated at the first week, I'm not big on creation, don't like science. Don't care. There's simple, just two choices in this world on creation. Either God did it, or it happened by accident. I mean, that's it. If God chose not to reveal every detail of how He done it, then why do we get caught up in the minutiae, is this right or this is wrong? That's why I've got to look hard inside of me. And right now, I'm on day 743 of the 2300-day prophecy. And I've got to figure out, is that really, really important? So, what I found out of this lesson is what I found out on creation in the middle of the New Mexico desert. About midnight one night, when I thought, how can this camping thing be fun? But I looked outside a tent out in the middle of nowhere as a city boy, the first time I really saw the heavens. And I looked at the stars and I looked at the moon as my head was outside the tent and thought, who in the world, in their right mind, can believe this just happened by accident? And that's enough for me. If God can create this world any way that He did, that's enough for me. Because the most powerful thing that God can do is not create a world. The most powerful thing He can do is recreate my life. In evolution and the Big Bang Theory. Cannot and will not do that. If you're just hearing about God, then get to know Him. because he wants to say the same thing of Job. You are my friend. Our Father. When you got down to it, you told Job, who done all these things? And he was sincere and his heart was opened and he got the picture. But yet when he fell down and repented and said, woe is me, I've sinned, you were right there as you were with all of our lives, saying, stand up, my child, give me a hug. After all, you're my good friend. Help us as we look to the great Creator, the great creation, that we remember it was the person that spoke and said there would be light that came to this world with a much more important message, I am the light. Let us present that light because it will change lives. Again, Father, as I always do, I'm so thankful for the people and this class. Continue to bless us and thank you for the greatest gift, the gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank